Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We're continuing our series called I Want a Movie Life, where we're looking at some like recent popular movies and just seeing if there's something we can actually learn about them for our spiritual lives. And today we're doing The Blind Side. How many of y'all saw The Blind Side? Well, okay, almost everybody. All right, well, here's the movie. Ready? So it's a good movie, surprise hit, won Sandra Bullock an Academy Award. My favorite thing about this movie, though, is that it was a true story, and really that's why we're doing it today. So the story is that there's this guy, he was a teenager in Mississippi named Michael Oher, and he's basically homeless. Well, one night, this pretty wealthy family, the Tuohys, are driving home from a school function, and they see Michael walking in the rain. And something happens in the mom, Leanne Toohey, in her heart that she can't just drive by. Right, and so they stop, and she gets out, and she starts talking to him and asking where he's going, and she realizes pretty quickly he has nowhere to go. And so she invites him to come home with them, which is crazy. Like, seriously, would you do it? I mean, she doesn't know the kid. He's huge, you know, this big guy. I mean, what might he steal? You know, what might he do to their family? She's got, you know, a teenage daughter, a young son, but she can't not do it. And so she invites him to their house, and he starts staying there, and gradually he starts feeling comfortable, and they just make him one of their family. And they just take him in, and pretty soon they're hiring him a tutor to help him in school, and they're buying him a car, and they help him with football, and he's just part of their family, and they send him off to college, and they pay for college, and he becomes this really good football player, gets drafted in the first round by the Baltimore Ravens. He is starting at left tackle right now against the Cleveland Browns. And that's the story, and it's this great story because it's true. We have this saying here at Verve that we want to be guerrilla lovers. The idea is that we want to ambush our community, the world, people, with God's love. That we just want to serve people and care for people in surprising and unexpected ways that just kind of overwhelms them and makes them realize that there's something different about people who believe in God and who follow Jesus. And so we want to be guerrilla lovers. And the thing I love about this movie is that it lets me know that real people can really live this way. You know, that it's not just some sort of cool idea we have, but I mean, there are people who make incredible sacrifices. I mean, the family is persecuted for it. The kids are made fun of, the parents are told off about it, but this family really did this. They really lived this way, and it lets me know real people really live this way. She's just a great example of a guerrilla lover. You know who's not? Me. And I'm being completely serious. This is just not something that comes naturally to me. Just loving people and caring for people and being compassionate and ambushing people with God's love. But it's what I want to be. Like, in my life, what I want to be is a guerrilla lover. I am absolutely convinced that it's the best way for me to live my life. It's the way my life can have the greatest impact on the world. It's the way God wants me to live. It's the best example I can set for my kids. And so I really want to be a guerrilla lover. I'm just not very good at it. And so I kind of thought through the years, what I need is like, I don't know, I need like a strategy, a plan, a formula, maybe an equation that will help me to understand how I can become a girl lover. And I actually think I've come up with one. I've been thinking about this literally for years and studying it. Some of you may know I actually have a couple books, and one of my books is called Girl Lovers. And so I've been thinking about this for a long time. And I want to share with you this equation that I've come up with that I think helps me understand how to live life as a girl lover. But first, I want to show you one of the key places where I got the equation from. So if you have a Bible with you today, open up to Luke 10. Luke is kind of towards the middle-ish of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, you're fine. We're going to put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, if you're like, man, I don't know if I own a Bible. No, I just brought a Bible. We give them out for free. So stop by the hub table over here in the lobby today. You can sign up for Vervalicious. But you can also grab a Bible and just take one home, and you will own a Bible. So Luke 10, here's the background. Jesus has been kind of out doing ministry and teaching for a while, and there are some people who have started to believe in him and want to follow him. There are other people who are denying him, and then there are some who are just curious, and they're wondering, and they're trying to figure out, who is this guy? And in this occasion, there's a bunch of people around, and one of the wanderers, one of the curious people, asked Jesus a question. And so let's check this out. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God." And he's quoting the Old Testament of the Bible here. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And so in this section, we learn something really important. Jesus says, man, you want to know what's really important in life? It's loving God and loving people. At our church, we say we're all about loving God and loving people. The last 2 weeks here, we've talked about loving God and loving people. And so this is part of the place we get it. Jesus says that's what's most important. But this guy, the guy who asked the question, is not satisfied. And so he asks kind of a follow-up question. And in response, Jesus tells a story that's become quite famous. And so let's look at what happens next. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be walking down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him," a Levite would be another kind of a pastor, a worship leader kind of guy. Says, "A Levite, when he came to this place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So here Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor? And the background on this whole situation is that the Jewish people and the Samaritan people hated each other. They were enemies, hated each other. And so Jesus is telling this guy, by giving this story where it's a Samaritan helping a Jew, what he's really saying is, everyone's your neighbor. People are your neighbor who you don't want to be your neighbor. People are your neighbor who you don't want to love. You know, the people who you least like. Your enemies are your neighbor. You need to love everyone. That's who your neighbor is. And so we get the answer to that question. But the other thing we get here, I think, is just a prime example of a guerrilla lover. I mean, this Samaritan guy, he just guerrilla loves the other dude, like, off the charts. It's ridiculous. I mean, he totally does. And it's also where we get the equation. And so the equation starts with like this. The verse said, do you notice Jesus said, he took pity on him. It's an interesting phrase. I actually at one point decided to do a little bit of a word study. There's different tools you can use where you can look up, like, where does a word appear every time it appears in the Bible? And so I studied this word pity and also the word compassion, because a lot of times it's the same word, just translated pity or compassion. And it's interesting. One of the things you'll discover if you did that is that the Bible, the word pity and compassion are all over the Bible, but the person who most often is the one experiencing the pity for someone else or the compassion is Jesus. Over and over and over, we see Jesus taking pity on people or having compassion for people. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on people who didn't know God. He had compassion on people who were hungry. He had compassion on people who were hurting. And so over and over, it was Jesus who had compassion or pity. Another interesting thing, and I actually shared with you guys this once, is what the word actually means. I will not pretend to be like a Greek and Hebrew scholar and stuff like that, because I'm not, but I know a little. And the word translated pity or compassion in the New Testament is by far my favorite word in like the original languages of the Bible. And I shared this with you once. The word is, do you guys remember? It's somebody? It's splagna. S-P-L-A-G-N-A, splagna. And it's said like that, splagna. Just trust me, look at the person here, even if you don't know them, just look the person in the face, look somebody in the face right now, look at them and just go, splagna. But don't say it pretty, say it like that. We won't leave until y'all do this. Say it back and forth, splagna. Now, here's the great thing. Doesn't that word sound gross, right? I mean, I think I told you this, but I just get the picture of somebody, like, sticking their finger down their throat. Splagna, right? Just, right? Well, guess what? That's actually what the word means. The word splagna refers to your intestines. And the idea is to have your intestines ripped out of your body. And so when it says Jesus had, or the Samaritan had pity on him, or when it says Jesus had compassion on people, what it's saying is his intestines were ripped out. Now, obviously not literally. The point is, you know that feeling you get, like when you see somebody and they're hurting and you actually notice and, you know, you see this horrible thing and your stomach starts to churn and you can just feel your guts. You know, it's like weird. You feel something inside of you. That's splagna. Your phone rings, you owe us all a pizza, whoever that is. So we're hanging out tonight with you. It's splagna. It's this feeling you get in your guts where it's just like, ugh. You hurt, and like this person's pain becomes your pain. You can't help it. It's just like this churning feeling, and that's the first part of our equation, okay? We're going to learn this gorilla lover equation, how to become gorilla lovers. The first part is splagna. Every true gorilla lover, every, no exceptions, is driven by compassion, right? It's just, that's the foundation. You are driven by compassion. You are a person who just feels others' pain. When you see somebody hurting, you can't ignore it. It's like their pain becomes your pain, and you have to do something about it, right? That's what happened with the Samaritan guy in the story. Like, when he sees the guy, he can't walk past. His compassion, his guts just start going. He has a splagna that forces him to act. It's what happened to Leanne Toohey, right? I mean, again, true story. They're driving down the road. They see this kid, and they just want to go home. It's raining. She doesn't want to get out of her car, but she can't not act, and the reason is splagna. She has this compassion that will not let her just keep on going with her own agenda. And so the first part of this equation, the first part, the driving force of every girl lover is compassion. It's splagna. But some of us struggle with this, okay? And I'm going to admit it, I struggle with this. I'm just not naturally like the most compassionate guy. I'm not. And so I just don't have a lot of pity and stuff churning in my stomach. And so if you're like me, let's just assume I'm not the only one. What do we do? Right? Like how do we increase the compassion levels in us? I'm sure there's a lot of things we can do, but I just want to give you two ideas. The first is to hang around hurting people. Like intentionally hang around hurting people. For instance, I do not think much about the plight of homeless people. It's just not something that comes to mind, nothing, something I just don't have a lot of natural passion for. But there have been two stages in my life where I spent a lot of time with homeless people, just serving homeless people. And during those two periods of my life, I had way more compassion for homeless people. I thought about them more. I kind of like felt the pain of what it must be like. Why? Because I was with them, right? It's when you get up close and you actually get to see somebody's pain and understand why they're in that situation and what they're going through that your stomach starts to churn and you can't help but have compassion. And so if you're someone like me and you struggle with compassion, it's just not something that comes naturally to you, intentionally hang around hurting people and you'll find your compassion level just rising. Another idea is to remember that you were a hurting person, and you probably still are. Here's what happens with people, and unfortunately, it happens a lot with Christians. What happens is you have this. We'll say you. Your life is a wreck. Okay, I mean, just you're making bad decisions. Your relationships are all messed up because of your bad decisions. Your life is just a wreck. But then something dramatic happens. You encounter God. Maybe in this room, you know, I don't know how that happens for you, but you encounter God, you have an experience with God, you realize God loves me and wants a relationship with me despite my life being a wreck, despite my bad decisions, despite my relationships, and so you say yes. It's incredible. Like, how can you say no to that? And so you say yes to God and to this relationship with him, and now I move into this relationship with God. I'm being loved on by God, and what God does if I give him room is he moves into my life and he starts to make my life over. He starts to rebuild my life, and he teaches me how to make wiser decisions, and he brings healing to my relationships, and my life gets a whole lot better. And then what happens for a lot of us is we see this person, and this person's life is a wreck, and they're just making stupid decisions, and it's wrecking all their relationships, or relationships are a disaster, and we think, what is wrong with you? Like, seriously, how can you make such dumb decisions? And don't you see what it's doing to your relationships? Really? And what we need to realize is, man, I was in the same place. If it wasn't for God and His grace in my life, I'd still be in the same place. And the truth is, every single one of us hangs perilously close to making some new bad decision that will just send our life right down the toilet. And we're not that far that we think we are from stupidity and life being a wreck again. And when you realize that, when you kind of reflect on the rock that you crawled out from under, it helps you to see hurting people as hurting people who are a lot like me. I was in the same place, and I needed help to get out from that place. And it just raises the compassion. Instead of ignoring those people or maybe looking down on those people because of their decisions, it just helps you to have compassion on people who are a lot like you. All right, so you're getting the equation. The first part of the equation is splagna, and I'm just going to give you the rest of the equation. So you ready for the whole thing? Here it is. This is life-changing, I think, honestly. Splagna minus speed equals grow love. Splagna minus speed equals grow love. So let's talk about speed. There was these two Princeton University professors. They were psychiatry professors who did an experiment. Really interesting. They got a bunch of seminary students, Princeton seminary students. People are going to go into ministry. And they did this experiment where they started out by finding a few variables. They asked all of them, why are you going into ministry? And the majority of the people said, because I just want to help people. I care about people. I want to help people. Okay, so first variable. We've got these people going to ministry because they care about people. And then we've got other people who give all different other kinds of reasons. The second variable was they had all these people write a short sermon. They said, all right, here's our project. We're all going to write short sermons. And half the group, they gave the topic of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story we just looked at. So they said, read this story and prepare a sermon that you're going to give here in a little bit on that story. Okay. The other half, they gave all different kinds of other topics. The last thing they did was they sent all those seminary students one at a time over to another building at Princeton where they were going to present the sermon that they had written on whatever their assigned topic was. On that path from the building they were in to the building they had to go to, they had strategically placed a person to play the part of the guy who got mugged in the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told. And so there's this guy laying on the ground, bloody, beaten, and he's just kind of laying there moaning, somebody help me, they got me, and he's just kind of laying there. And so what these researchers hypothesized was that on their way, the people who would be most likely to stop and help this guy would be, one, the people who went into ministry because they care about people, and two, the people who had just prepared a message on the story of the Good Samaritan where Jesus says to help hurting people, right? And here's my opportunity. Well, guess what? Neither of those variables had any impact on whether a person stopped or not. No impact. There was another variable, though, and it had a total impact on whether people stopped or not. Right before they sent the students over one at a time to go and preach their sermon, the researcher would look at his watch and say one of two things. He would either say, oh, you're late, get over there quick, they're expecting you. Or he would say, oh, you've got plenty of time, but why don't you just start heading over now, but man, they're not expecting you for a while. What they discovered was, only 10% of the students who were told that they were in a hurry stopped and helped the hurting guy, while 63% of the people who were told that they had some time and were not in a hurry stopped and helped the hurting guy. They actually found that there were people who said, I'm going into ministry to help hurting people, and who had just prepared a sermon on the Good Samaritan, who literally stepped over the hurting, groaning guy on their way because they were told they were in a hurry. And so the conclusion they came to was, even people who are ordinarily very compassionate will not show compassion if they're in a hurry. The conclusion was, the words, you're late, had the effect of making very compassionate people very compassionless people. And this is the deal for us. See, when you're in a hurry, when you're just kind of racing along, hurting people, needy people look like interruptions to your schedule, right? They look like interruptions to your agenda. But when you're going slow and taking your time and you've got time, hurting needy people look like hurting needy people. People that God put us on this earth to help, right? And is calling us to be grill lovers and to do something about. And so it doesn't matter how compassionate you are or you do some things that really raise up your compassion level. If you're in a hurry, unless you've got some sort of super gene in you, you're not going to help people. But if you're going slow, you will. And so one of the keys is we need to slow down because slog down minus speed equals grill love. Now, again, I'm just going to admit, I'm not a slow guy at all. Like, I'm like Tasmanian devilish. And so, again, this is something I need help with. Maybe some of you are like me. And I think there's all kinds of suggestions on how to slow down, have better boundaries. Say no to more things. Feel like you can say no and say no so that you have less stuff jammed into your calendar. But let me just give you one suggestion for today, and I think it's powerful. Start your day with a slow time. I think there's something in all of us that just however our day starts is probably how it's going to keep going the rest of the day. Like you start your day with something bad happens and you say, I don't know, I just had a bad day, man, right? Don't we say that? Things happened bad in the morning and this whole day went bad, right? Or man, I had this amazing morning and even some things went bad, but it was okay. Like I had a good, right? It's just the way we are. And so if we start our day with a slow time, it's a lot easier to just kind of keep that pace. Go slow enough so that we see hurting needy people and we can actually have some compassion and do something about it. And so I would suggest, even if it means getting up a little bit early and sacrificing sleep, and we don't like to do that, I think it's important enough. If you want to be a grill lover like I do, it's important enough to get up early if that's what you need to do. You can take even 15 minutes, and take that time maybe to read the Bible and pray and just connect with God and just have a real slow, quiet time. If you're not there yet spiritually and you're like, I don't even believe in God, don't tell me to pray or read the Bible. Okay, I'm glad you're here. Drink a cup of coffee. Go outside. You know, just sit there, listen to the lack of birds in Las Vegas. There's not a lot of them. And drink your cup of coffee and just go slow. And you're going to find something just a little bit different about your speed the rest of the day. To start your day with a slow time and watch what happens. Because our equation is splagna minus speed equals gorilla love. And I'll tell you this, gorilla love is the key not only to becoming the kind of people I think we want to become, you know, the kind of people that God wants us to become, the kind of people who make a difference in this world, the kind of people who set good examples for our kids, but it's the key to us being a church that turns the world upside down. So it's another phrase we have. We say that at Verve, we're all about loving God, loving people, and turning the world upside down. And I have become convinced over the years that the most effective way to turn the world upside down is through gorilla love. It's not through arguing and debating. It's just through loving people, ambushing one person at a time with a love that just surprises them and just kind of captures their attention and does something inside of them. It's through gorilla love. Let me show you an example of how powerful gorilla love can be. All right. So I started a church in Virginia Beach in 1997, and church is awesome. Went awesome. It's still going awesome. Amazing things are happening there, and they've been helping us here and stuff like that. But one of the earlier years in our church there, Forefront, in Virginia Beach, we started talking about this idea of being grill lovers, and we just want to ambush our community with God's love and stuff like that. So one day, this girl shows up named Becky Riley. And when I met Becky, she was in her mid-20s, and you know, seemed like a nice, normal girl. But the interesting thing about Becky is that she grew up with a mother who was a Wiccan witch. Not a wicked witch. I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog, too. But a Wiccan witch, a witch who practices Wicca. And so Becky told me, she's like, I just thought of myself as Wiccan. I mean, it's just what my family was. It's what I was. It's what I was taught and what I would always be. I'm just Wiccan. But Becky had a friend who went to our church and who just really loved Becky and tried to serve Becky and show Becky somebody's life who's really been changed. And she kept just very lovingly, gently inviting Becky to come to our church. And Becky kept saying no, thinking, I'm Wiccan, I'm not a Christian. Why would I go to your church? But eventually, her friend kind of breaks her down by asking her however many times. And it's funny because Becky later told me, she said, honestly, the main reason I said yes was not to be nice to my friend or because I cared anything about going to church, but I just thought it was a really cool way to rebel against my mother, which is funny. Right? Isn't that just kind of ironic that, you know, I'm going to rebel against my wicked mom by going to church? This is backwards somehow. But anyway, so Becky shows up. To her great surprise, loves our church, thinks it's the coolest thing, comes back again and again and again, and eventually her life is just changed by meeting God. And she opens her life up to Jesus and just radically changed in a very cool way. And so Becky wants everyone to experience that, right? I mean, when your life has been changed, you want others to get a chance at that. And so she starts inviting people to come, just like her friend invited her, but she finds that, like, they're not receptive at all. Like no one's interested, no one's coming, and she's, you know, is basically given up. They're never going to come. And then we started talking about this idea of being grill lovers. And one day we did this thing where we had envelopes on the bottom, taped to the bottom of people's chairs, and there was a grill lover assignment in it. So you took it home, and you opened it up, and it was like, here's what you have to do this week. And so Becky opens her envelope at home, and it says, make cookies for a public worker. Becky decides to make cookies for her garbage man, which when I heard that, I was like, man, that's really creative. I never in my life would have thought garbage man. Policeman, fireman, never garbage man. She says to make cookies for a garbage man. She told me the story later. It's hysterical the way she described it. But she said, I got up real early because I thought he should have warm, just baked cookies, not like from the night before. So I got up real early, and she said, I'm making cookies, and I was excited, but like minute by minute, I just started getting really nervous. I don't know why, but like I'm starting to freak out. Like little by little, I'm like, what am I doing? What am I going to say when I give him the cookies? And how is he going to react? And how did they talk me into doing this? What am I doing? And so she said, finally the cookies get done. It's getting close to the time. And so she wanted to make the run to the truck as short as possible. So she went out and sat in her car. And she said, so I'm sitting there. And then I realized, what if one of my neighbors sees me? And she said, it was so early, there's no way they'd anyone be outside. But I just started getting nervous about that. So she said, I just shrunk down. And I'm hiding in my car with this big plate of warm cookies, just sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, I hear the rumbling of the truck pull up. And so she said, I jumped out of my car. I ran around in the truck. I knock on his door. The garbage man rolls down his window. And she says, hi, I made you cookies. And hands him the cookies. And this garbage man looks at her and he goes, what? And she says, I made you cookies. I just baked them. They're warm. I think they're good. I hope you enjoy them. And he said, but I don't understand. You made these cookies for me. She said, yeah, I made them just for you. He said, I don't understand. I mean, I've been doing this job for 16 years. No one's ever done anything for me. I don't understand. You made me cookies. And she said, yeah, I made you cookies. And he said, I don't understand. Why? And Becky tells me later, she says, Vince, I had no idea what to say. And so I just looked him in the face and said, I'm a gorilla lover? And so she says, the garbage man is like, looks at her like, what are you talking about? And staring at her, and she goes, I go to this church, and we just really believe in loving people. And we just want to love our community. And so we're just doing kind of loving things. And I just thought you might like cookies. If you don't like them, I understand. But I just hope it would make your day better. I hope you enjoy them. And so he takes the cookies, and he says, I'm sorry, I just don't understand. I can't wait to tell people. You made these cookies for me. And she's like, tears are like rolling down his face. And he says, thank you so much. I don't know what to say. And rolls his window back up and drives off. And Becky says, Vince, this may sound stupid to you. It was the greatest moment of my entire life. Like no joke. Like that moment, seeing his reaction, was the greatest moment of my entire life. I know it sounds dumb. She said, in fact, I went to work that day and I couldn't stop smiling. Like all day I just kept thinking about that guy and what happened. And so I'm just smiling all day long. And she said, my friends at work, everyone kept going, what's up? What's going on today? What are you smiling about? And she said, I thought we're not allowed to like tell people about this kind of stuff. And so she's like, I just kept going, nothing, nothing, nothing. And she said, but finally, like, my best friend cornered me and said, seriously, what is going on? Like why? Why this, what's going on? And so she's like, I hope it's okay, but I told her. And I was just like, all right. So my church is like, we're trying to ambush the community with God's love. And so I got asked to make cookies for somebody. I made cookies for the garbage man. And he cried. Like, he couldn't believe it. It was so cool. I made his day. And so she tells this whole story. And at the end, her friend says, can I come to your church on Sunday? And Becky says, I've invited you like 7 times. Yeah, but why? Why now? And her friend says, I just want to be a part of something like that. And so her friend comes that Sunday. Becky said, the next week, she said, everybody at work is like coming up to me randomly and going, hey, I heard about your church. What? That is so cool what you guys are doing. Hey, I heard how great your church is. Hey, I heard your church is really different. Sounds really cool. And it was because her friend who came with her is telling everybody. And people start saying, can I come to your church sometime? And she's like, I've invited you like 7 times. Yes. She said, Vince, the next Sunday at church, there were 8 people from my office sitting in my row with me. Do you see it? It's contagious. You want to change the world, you love one person. You love them in a way that just is kind of like this ambush, surprise, serving. Like, who are you? What are you doing? And they can't help but talk about it and be impacted by it. And you turn the world upside down through guerrilla love. That's how you do it. And we want to be people who turn the world upside down. We want to be people who are guerrilla lovers. And so here's the deal. I've got a challenge for you this week, and I'm serious. I want to ask every single one of you, in kind of honor of Becky Riley, to make cookies for your garbage man. Like, everybody. How cool would that be if we all made cookies for our garbage man? And here's the deal. Making cookies is easy. If you're somebody who's like, I can't bake, whatever, then just get one of those Pillsbury, you know, like, tubes, and I think they're already cut now. You don't even have to cut them, and just make sure they don't burn. It's the only thing you can do wrong. Keep your eye on them. Cook them 1 minute less than the box says, and you'll be fine. Let's all make cookies for garbage. How cool would it be if garbage men just start talking all over Las Vegas about, did you get cookies? I got cookies. Why didn't I get cookies? Like, how cool would that be, right? And so it's our chance just to one life at a time, turn the world upside down, to be girl lovers. And maybe for you, maybe you're like, my life is so far from what you're talking about. Like, seriously, like, I am nowhere near being a girl lover. Well, maybe this would be a very cool first step. And so no matter who you are, I would encourage you, this week, let's make cookies for our garbage men. And I can't wait to hear the stories. We're actually starting a new blog in the next week. We're actually going to start 2 new blogs. But one of them is a Verve Stories blog, where we are just going to let you guys share stories of how God's impacting your life and how God's allowing you to impact the lives of others. And so maybe we'll make this one of the first posts, is just letting you guys share some stories of what happened with your garbage men. And they may not all be like these amazing stories like what happened with Becky Riley, but it will touch people for sure. And so you guys going to do this? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. All right. I'm going to pray, and then we got just a couple quick notes before we leave. But let's pray that God helps us to remember to do this and to do this, and that we start living out this equation. Splagna minus speed equals grill love. Let's become grill lovers. So let's pray. God, what we want this church to be about, the whole reason for starting it was that we want to be about loving God, loving people, and turning the world upside down. We don't want to be about religion. We don't want to be about traditions. We don't want to be about ourselves. We want to love you, love people, and turn the world upside down. God, one of the best ways to love you is by loving others, and one of the best ways to love others is through grow love, and that's how you turn the world upside down. It all kinds of goes together, and so, God, my prayer is that we would take this seriously today, and that we would start really thinking about and trying to implement this equation in our life, that we would increase our compassion level, that we would hang around hurting people, we would remember the places we've been and the hurts that we've gone through, and that you would raise up in us this compassion for others, and God, that we would slow down enough to see needs, slow down enough to see hurting people so that we can touch their lives. God, help us to live guerrilla, that we would ambush people just with acts of service that make them wonder and that make their day. And what a cool way that is to live life. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to do whatever it takes to spend a couple bucks and get up early or stay up late to make cookies, and that you would prepare a bunch of garbage men's hearts this week just to be touched by that, and that we would have some real fun stories to share real soon. Thanks for being a God who... I mean, how cool is it that we have a God desire for our lives is to love people. Man, thanks for being that kind of God. It's fun. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.